1 Timothy chapter 5, we're reading verses 19, 20, and 21 this evening. I'm going to title this The Minister's Discipline. Last week we were in verse 17 and 18. We titled that The Minister's Labor. Notice with me as we read these three verses, probably finish up the chapter next week. He said in verse 19, he said, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Father, we thank you again for this opportunity and privilege that you've given us this day to come together, Lord, and sing and to look into thy word and to pray. We just thank you for this day. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come through the scripture, we find a number of different passages that deals with the subject of church discipline here in this particular case, especially dealing with a minister that has sinned. But many times when we talk about church discipline, usually it goes from one extreme to another. In other words, some can be too hard, some can be too soft. And there needs to be a good balance when we come to the particular subject. Now, I'll give you just a few verses just in church discipline in general. We have sermons on this. And we're going to read one of these, Lord willing. It's Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. But also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 16, 1 Corinthians 5, the entire chapter is somewhat dealing with this, and then in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11, and those two in Corinthians will tie together. One of them is talking about discipline, a particular man, and then the other passage is talking about forgiving him and bringing him back into the assembly. We find that as we come here, we see that public wrong must be met with public rebuke in the passage. And as we read in verse 19, he said, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." We find that Timothy would be called upon to hear charges against elders. And as he's writing this letter, Timothy is in Ephesus at this time. And the text here shows us the proper method for discipline of an elder. That's the reason I gave you the others that are just church discipline in general. Now notice first of all in verse 9, he said, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now we've already discussed in this chapter that when we talk about elders, in verse 1, speaking of elders just in general, verse 1 and 2, men and women, and then and speaking of just a more aged individual. But as we come down to verse 17, through the end of the chapter, the elders here are speaking of church offices. And so when he speaks of elders here, he's speaking an officer of the church. And we spent an adequate amount of time on this in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 in verse 1 and 2, this is another reason for the minister to be blameless. We covered that as we went through that chapter. We also find that how the Lord dealt with Miriam and Aaron when they brought undue accusations against Moses, and the whole chapter of Numbers 12 deal with this. As a matter of fact, the Lord heard the accusations, and He's the one that stepped in. And you know the end of that story. Miriam ended up with leprosy, and God dealt with them. And of course, Moses interceded for them. So as he said here in this passage, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Receiving not an accusation. In other words, be very cautious in receiving any evil report against any minister. And we should do that with anyone. Doesn't matter who it is. And do not believe the things that we hear unless they can be proven. A charge against a pastor is not to be easily received, is what he's saying here. Many a pastor have been ruined by rumors. And so the church is to protect the character of the minister because he's already hated by wicked men. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Turn with me to the book of Mark, and let's just talk about that for a few minutes. In the book of Mark in chapter 6, and I want to mention the fact of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and then the Apostle Paul. But notice with me in Mark, in the book of Mark in chapter 6. And I just want to read a few verses. I want to read from verse 17 through verse 19. It says here in this passage, this is in reference to John the Baptist. It said in Mark 6 verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Now we know what happened here as we read on. Herod actually feared John in verse 20, and knowing that he was a just man, a holy man, and he observed him, and he listened to him with many things. But we know how the situation develops here, and because of Herod's wife and her daughter, you read the story here, he had John executed, had him beheaded. So the man of God is already hated by wicked people. And so that's why when we deal with things like this in the church, we need to be very careful. He's telling Timothy, this has to be done, but it has to be done proper. And there's a method to this. Notice also in John 7, in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, it was the same story with him. In John chapter 7, I'm reading just one verse, just kind of cutting into the text. But it's in the context of his brothers. And he said in verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So the Lord Jesus was hated, not by his followers, but he was hated by the world because he came as John did. John stood before Herod and said, "What you've done is unlawful. It's contrary to God's law that you've taken another man's wife and married her." And so the Lord Jesus, just by his presence and by his preaching and so forth, we find here that the world hated him. And also, if you're taking notes in John 15:25, and you need to read the surrounding verses, but we find that the world hated him without a cause. And he told his disciples, he said, "They've hated me, and they'll hate you also, and for their life, and you know, and for their preaching as well." Now let's consider the Apostle Paul just for a moment. Notice in Galatians, I'm reading in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, and he said this in verse 16, and I'm just going to read the one verse, and Galatians 4 and verse 16. Now, the book of Galatians was written to more than one church, according to chapter 1 and verse 2. It would be written to at least four churches, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But notice what he says here. Paul established these churches, and he says this as he writes to them. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And then the church at Corinth, I'm going to be reading in 2 Corinthians 12:5, chapter 12 and verse 15. Now I'm just going to take the one verse, and notice what he said. I mentioned to you last week in 1 Corinthians 9 that there were those that doubted Paul's apostleship, even though he had established the church and taught them. But notice in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, it says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent." That is, he'll give his health, his time, whatever it takes. He says, "For you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So when we come to the minister, the church is to protect his character, because again, he's already hated by the world and by wicked men for preaching the Word of God. But now notice with me as we come back to verse 19. Verse 19, now when a minister sins and he gets out of line, especially public sin and so forth, he is to be dealt with as anyone else is to be dealt with. And he says here in verse 19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now this is something that's important that we find throughout the Scripture. We find that, I don't want to turn to all of these, but I want you to just listen to some verses. I'll read them for you. I do want you to turn to Matthew 18, but I'm going to read some verses before that you can jot down. But I want you to listen to this thing about before two or three witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, as Paul writes, closes this letter, he said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Also, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, again, I'm not asking you to turn to these. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28, and I'm pulling these kind of out of their context, but just to give these to you, you can read the context later. He said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now, some of the Old Testament passages I will give to you. One will be Deuteronomy 17:6. And I want to read Deuteronomy 19 and in verse 15. And then you can write down Numbers 35 verse 30. So we find that that when accusations are to be brought, there must be proof and evidence, and not just one witness. There must be two or three witnesses. Now, the Lord Jesus in John 8:17, I'll give you that verse as well. He spoke of the law of Moses and the importance of more than one witness. And as those that denied him, he spoke about, he's got two witnesses, not only himself, but the Father as well. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Again, the Lord Jesus refers to this. Paul refers to this. And it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So we're not to just believe everything that we hear. We're to seek the proof of it and the evidence of it. Now notice with me in Matthew 18, I think this is illustrated here in Matthew chapter 18. So the law of Moses, judicial conviction, had to have witnesses. This was required by law in all cases back there. And of course, this principle is brought over into the New Testament. When we talk about just church discipline in general, Again, it's based upon witnesses and the church hearing the matter, making the decision. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Notice here. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now notice the next two verses. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." A heathen man would be a pagan Gentile, an idolater, and a publican would be as a tax collector for the Romans. They were regarded as traitors and apostates many times because of the people that they were associated with. And so we see the principle laid out of having two or three witnesses. Now go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and notice here again. So he says in verse 19 again, I'm going to come back, read this again. He said, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." And again, I think this principle ought to be true no matter who we're dealing with, but in our text, he's talking about dealing with an elder or dealing with a minister. Now, he says in verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all," that is before the congregation, "that others also may fear." Now, in this case, we're talking about ministers. When he says rebuke before all, and again, in verse 1, just dealing with the elderly people, we're to be very cautious and careful as we rebuke someone. The same is to be true when it comes to the minister. And this rebuking here, rebuke before all, he's talking about openly and publicly in this case. And that is before the congregation. If an elder or anyone is proven to be in sin, they are to be rebuked before all. Especially if it's a public type sin, they're to be rebuked. Now I want to give you an example of this. And I was going to turn there and read several verses, but I'm just going to give this to you. In Galatians chapter 2, and I'm just going to give you the context of it as well. Verse 14 is the main verse, but I would write down verses 7 through 16 so you get the feel of the whole context there. We find a case where that, and it's associated with Galatians 2 is associated with the first council meeting of Acts chapter 15. They agreed there that the Gentiles are saved the same way that Jews are saved, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there were some that wanted to incorporate, you know, again, in the Gentile churches, circumcision to be required for salvation. Well, Peter's one of the first that stood up and spoke, you know, against the false brethren. And he spoke about the fact that of his ministry to Cornelius, how that God put them together and how that he spoke unto him the gospel. So he stands up and defends Paul and Barnabas and so forth, with them coming to Jerusalem and saying, hey, the Gentiles, they're receiving Christ, they're being saved, we're establishing these churches. But later after that, Peter had went and where Gentiles were at, and he'd sat down and ate with them. He'd fellowship with them. But when some of the brethren had come, and I think this would have been at Antioch, when some of the brethren had, the Jewish brethren had come from Jerusalem, Peter removed himself. He did not want to be seen with them at that time. And Paul publicly rebukes him. Now, he did not rebuke him for false doctrine. He tells Peter, he says, we know that salvation is through Christ. You and I that are Jews, we know that there's no other way to be saved except through Christ. They both of them were preaching Christ. But Peter was not rebuked for his false doctrine. He was rebuked over a matter of conduct. In other words, he feared what the Jews might say that were still caught up in that. And so this was concerning the Jew and Gentile now being one. Well, his conduct didn't show that. And so Paul publicly rebuked him. But Paul was firm, but he also was kind. And Peter and Paul remained friends. We know that because they speak of one another in their writing, especially Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking of Paul. So he says in verse 20, he says, them that sin rebuke before all. The church has that obligation. The church has that privilege to do so. Them that sin rebuke before all, that is the congregation, that others also may fear. So when there's public sin and it's publicly rebuked and so forth, it will cause others to fear. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 5. The book of Acts in chapter 5. And some good examples of this, and I'll give you about four different verses, but they're in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 13:11. I'll give you time to write those down. Deuteronomy 17:13. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20. And then in 21, verse 21. In other words, these are different situations. But when sin is punished, it put fear, the fear of God, in the hearts of others. Well, here in Acts chapter 5, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to read verse 5, then I'm going to jump down to verse 11. But we know how God dealt with both this man and his wife, and how Peter had confronted them over their lies. And the Bible said in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now notice this, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Of course, then his wife comes in, the same thing basically happens, and they carry her out as well as they carried her husband out. But notice now, as we come to beginning in verse 11, and it says here, and great fear. So we got verse 5, great fear came on all them that heard these things. In verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. And so we find here blessings came from church discipline. So he said, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord. Here's the unity of the church at this time in Solomon's porch. And it said in verse 13, and the rest, these are unbelievers, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, unbelievers, there was fear struck in their hearts as well. And they even had, the lost even had respect for the sincerity of those that were in the church. And then it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So we see that and I'm going to show you the strong language that Paul gives now to Timothy. Come back with me to verse 20, and let's read this again. And I want you to keep in mind that really the whole goal of any discipline, any church discipline, is to recover the transgressor. That is really the goal. And that's why Paul did what he did, you know, with Peter. And it's to recover them. It's to put us back on that straight and narrow path where we're doctrinally unsound, or in our conduct we may be unsound. And so, but the whole goal, and here's the thing, as we read through 1 Corinthians 5, I gave this to you in the beginning, not asking you to turn there. But as you read through 1 Corinthians 5, there is a fornicator in the church. And the Apostle Paul says unto them in verse 2 that you have not mourned and you have not considered taking away this person from among you. In other words, you have not dealt with this. And so he tells them that they need to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and they need to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And so in verses 9 through 13, I mean, this is strong language, but in verses 9 through 13, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, the covetous rather, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. In other words, if somebody professes Christ, they're guilty of these things. He's saying, know not to eat with them. He said in verse 12 and 13, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, that is outside the church, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's church discipline done in a right and proper way. And the whole goal, again, is to bring that person to repentance and to restore that individual. Well, when you put this 1 Corinthians 5 with the verses I gave you earlier, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 11, evidently the man repented, and the Apostle Paul is saying, now you bring him back, you forgive him, lest Satan gets the advantage over us. And Satan will use those kind of things. So we must do things as proper as we can according to the Holy Scripture. Now again, let's read verse 20. Verse 19 and 20, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So when these things are done, it does put the fear of God in other believers. Now notice the strong language here as we come to verse 21. And again, we'll pick up in verse 22 next week where he speaks about lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't be hasty in promoting a man to any office. But notice now as we come to verse 21. He says here in this verse, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice the charge that's given, the command. We see this charge given in chapter 1 in verse 3 and verse 18. It's a different charge, but we still see Paul commanding Timothy, giving him this charge. We'll see it again twice, the word used in chapter 6, verse 13 and verse 17. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he begins that, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He goes on to elaborate on that. So this charge here is a command that is given to Timothy, and he charged Timothy to carry out the instructions here in the passage in the presence of the Father and the Son and the heavenly host, the elect angels. Timothy was to act upon this. It wasn't a choice of his. In other words, he's commanded by God through the handwriting of the Apostle Paul to carry these things out. And notice it's to be done in again, before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. This is the holy angels, implying that they watch over human affairs. And as we read through this, we do see this. We see this in Matthew 18. We see the angelic beings involved in human affairs, especially with Christians. We find that in Hebrews 1, verse 13 through 14, they are called ministers. They're ministering to those that are heirs of salvation. 1 Corinthians 11, 10, they're concerned about our worship. Chapter 11 and verse 10, for this cause the woman is to have power on her head because of the angels. So they're involved, have concern about our worship. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, they stand in the presence of God. In Luke 15:10, they rejoice over every sinner that comes to salvation. We find there's holy angels and unholy angels. In Revelation 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, it mentions Michael and his angels. That's the holy angels. Matter of fact, Revelation 14:10, I think we read that this morning, they're actually referred to there as holy angels, but you also got fallen angels, as in Jude 6, that God will judge. So reading in verse 21 again, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. You think Paul is serious about this? Very serious about it. He's telling Timothy, he said, you're to act as a representative of God. And if you don't do this, you're going to be in trouble, is basically what he's saying. Timothy would have the responsibility. We may see next week why that he has some stomach problems. And the things that he had to deal with in the ministry, especially even there at Ephesus. Paul told him, said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And so that's going to... I never really put this totally together, but that ties in with what he's got having to deal with in the ministry. But we'll talk about that next week. We'll try to close the chapter. But look, let's take the last two statements here. He says in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. These are the angels that stayed with God, the holy angels. All the angels are created. A multitude stayed with God. Some fell when Satan fell and they went with him. And again, Jude 6 deals with their judgment. And then the latter part of verse 21, this is to be done without preferring one before another. That is, not to be prejudiced, not to be biased, not judging anything before we know the facts and we hear the witnesses. Okay? And then the other word that's given here, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, don't show favor to one party or one person over another. Timothy is told that he cannot put one above the other. He must listen to the facts. He cannot be prejudiced. And he cannot show partiality. In other words, he's not to be partial or prejudiced toward the one that is accused. In other words, hear the facts, listen to everything, and then make the decision as to how that is to be dealt with. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank you tonight for your word. We thank you. We ask you to help us to understand it. Lord, there's some verses a little more difficult than others. We realize that. We ask for wisdom and understanding in these. But Lord, we just pray now for the remaining of the service as we sing, as we take up our prayer requests and have a closing prayer. Thank you for this day, for it's in Christ Jesus' name. Pray. Amen.